Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, and we are in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll pick up our, I'll start in verse 1 to get the context because it's been a little while. So I'll start in verse 1 of chapter 5, and then we'll kind of hone in on where we left off last time, which is verse 5. Therefore, why is it therefore? Because we as Christians have been called by God to walk in purity. And that's what Paul's talking about here in these first verses. You remember last time together, that's his emphasis. Really, it began in chapter 4, verse 17. Because we are who we are in Christ, we are to imitate Him as dear children and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we're to imitate God. We're His children, so we ought to do what we can. And our goal, really, is to look at Christ, who was he always did what pleased the Father, right? So if you want to know, if you want somebody to imitate, it's not Lady Gaga, girls. Okay? No. It's not Arnold Schwarzenegger guys or anybody. It's Jesus. You see, if you want to imitate somebody that's worth imitating, if you want to pattern your life after somebody that's worth patterning your life by, Jesus is the one, man. Quit trying to pattern your life and let other people set the standards for you. You imitate your Father, and Jesus is the express image of God. So if you want to know what the Christian life is to look like, all we need to do is look at Jesus. And of course, we see Paul saying, just to kind of catch up, who has loved us and given Himself. He loved, and then how did He show that love? He didn't just talk it. Okay, He gave. He laid His life down for us. That's what love is. Ain't nobody that loves you like Jesus. There'll never be anybody that will love you like Jesus. I don't care how great your husband is. I don't care how godly your husband is. He'll never love you like Jesus. He may be getting better, and hopefully he will. We're trying, ladies. But you know what? We'll never always understand. We'll never always be there like Jesus is. We'll never be as dependable as He is. That's why as fathers, we need our children to point them to Jesus and show them Jesus and ask Him to help us to model that increasingly, you see. But if we're going to do that and love in that way, then fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. In other words, guys, this stuff that the world is pursuing after and perverting and you turn on most, shows on TV. And where's their minds at? What are the things that we're laughing at? I mean, we're laughing at stuff that is perverse. That's what they do. They get us laughing. And most of the humor on TV is below the belt humor, isn't it? Filled with innuendos and of course the premiere of the show. I mean, I saw the commercials. I wouldn't put myself through watching the new normal. The new perversion, you mean, of what God intended for us as a family. They want to redefine the family in an ungodly fashion. Perversion. And of course, it filled with the sexual perversion, you know, and that kind of a thing. And that's what we see. And that kind of uncleanness and that kind of wholesale, you know, lifestyle of, you know, fornication and, you know, premarital, extramarital, perverse, you know, same-sex marital sex, whatever the perversion is, and the filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting that exists there. All of that refers to the dirty mind expressing itself in filthy conversation. And Paul is telling us here, we don't belong there. It's not fitting. It's not right. It's not something that should be a practice in our lifestyles. And it's not something, listen, that we should be even laughing at. You see, in fact, we should be, we'll get there in a minute, living in such a way as that people don't even around us want to say anything about that. You see, while sexual impurity and covetousness both express itself, they express themselves in self-centeredness and greed, Paul says that shouldn't be our way of living. But rather what? The giving of thanks. And that's where we left off last time. The giving of thanks. The exact opposite of what all these other things speak of. Paul is setting here the speaking of the world and the way they speak and the things they think are funny, and he's contrasting that with what we should be speaking. We should have an attitude of gratitude and be giving God glory. That doesn't mean we can't have fun. That doesn't mean we can't, you know, have humor. There is sanctified, Christ-filled, you know, spirit-led humor. I don't think Jesus attracted kids because he was walking around kind of glum and serious. Kids aren't usually attracted to people like that, are they? They walk around with kind of a cranky look on their face and not a smile, and I'm serious. I'm living for Jesus. Look at me. Don't you want what I have? No, I don't want what you have if you look like that. Like you've been sucking on lemons, you know. Come on. Why would I want anything to do with that? You see, I think that Jesus had a sense of humor. I believe, you know, that we see that many times in Scripture. And I think that the kids were drawn to him. We see them running to Jesus, wanting to crawl up in his lap. And I think the reason for that is because there was just that joy and that love and that smile that, you know, though he's a man who definitely experienced sorrow, and the Bible says, and acquainted with grief, there was that joy that just marked his life. And we ought to have that as believers. And thankfulness, you see, you notice that the derogatory conversation and the dirty thoughts have to do with sex and perverted sex. God is saying here, hey, we should be thankful for sex. That's the context, right? Inappropriate sexual conversation and a sexual perversion, and that being the coarse jesting and what their minds are talking about and the innuendos, we should have a healthy view of sex and give thanks to God for sex, and we should enjoy sex. In fact, the Christian should be enjoying sex more than anybody in the context of marriage. You know, man, we have the privilege of enjoying it more than anybody else out there. We ought to be having more fun that way than anybody else on the planet. And if you're not, you know what? You need to start getting the book of song, you know, get the Song of Solomon out and start reading, baby. Get with it. If you're married, get it out, get with it. And when you're reading those sections and going, no, he can't really be talking about that. He is. That's a little racy. Yeah, it's more than racy. It's God's manual on sex. And man, it ought to be happening, it ought to be open, and it ought to be fun. You see, giving thanks, the proper view of sex, the proper view of marriage. The proper talking about it, you see, and having that right attitude towards it. For this you know, in verse 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So we have Paul here saying, listen, and this idea of sex and the perversion of it, and the abuse of it, and the misuse of it, not following a God's prescribed manner, those who are, in whose life sex is an idol. Guess what, man? They don't have any promise. They don't have any guarantee that they'll be in the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying here. You see, Paul lays down some judgment here. He's saying, you guys, he's warning us, you guys that are living in this kind of lifestyle, you're not going to get away with this kind of lifestyle. Oh, you may think you are presently. And there were those, you see, in that day that were teaching that, well, when it comes to God, the Epicureans said, you can do whatever you want with your body. It doesn't matter. It's only your spirit that matters. And so your body, whatever you want to indulge in and engage in, that's just fine. Paul is countering that, and he's telling them that, no, listen, your body was created by God. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit now. Paul develops that more fully if you want to read for your homework, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. He says, listen, This isn't the way that you are to live. And don't be deceived about this. Judgment will come. The wrath of God will come on those that live that lifestyle in disobedience to God. Don't be deceived about that. Don't let somebody tell you that that's not the case. I mean, we've seen it over and over again. A lot of religions out there, the Maharishi, Heshi, Yogi, you know, back in the Beatles days, and Boo Boo too, you know, where they were around and he had sex with, you know, his wife and then the other guy's wives. It was a spiritual thing. And then, of course, you had the David Koresh thing, then all the weirdness, and you had the Halle Bob wackos down there. And then I remember when I was, you know, in the hippie days, there was this group called the Children of God, and they believed in God supposedly in the Bible, and yet, you know, as far as the sex goes, and there was a communal thing going on, and there's deceivers and liars about this out there. And Paul says, don't be deceived by them, and they're with their empty words and teaching like it doesn't matter what you do with your body. Because guess what? You were bought with a price. You are not your own. Okay? Jesus Christ purchased you on the cross. And you belong to Him. Don't be deceived thinking that you can do whatever you want, you see, with this body that He's given you. If you ignore God's word as to what is a right relationship sexually between a man and a woman in marriage for life. Anything outside of that is a perversion. And if you think you can live that way and practice that kind of thing, Paul is saying here, you're wrong. And don't think you won't be judged for it. You will definitely be judged for it. This Gnosticism, he is saying that, listen, there will be a consequence. There are those today that they're out there still. They teach that God is too kind to condemn. And how could a God of love send anybody to hell? You know, and so everybody is going to go to heaven regardless of how they have been living on earth. Those are the empty words, and their teaching is deceitful and it's a lie. The truth is that because of these things, evil, immoral, greedy people will experience the wrath of God as they disregard and disobey God. See, if that's the way you're going to live your life, then you're going to reap the judgment of God. What that means is there is a heaven and there is a hell. And in hell, hell is the place where God's wrath is being poured out, never created for men. It was created for Satan and his angels, you see, his fallen angels. But if you insist on disobeying God and disregarding God and continuing to do your own thing, guess what? There'll be hell to pay. Now, God isn't happy about that. He's done everything he can to stop a person from going there by sending his son to die and take what they deserve, the wrath of God. Jesus took the wrath of God for you if you will trust in him and believe in him. And if you believe in him, what Paul is saying, then it will change your behavior. If you say you believe in Jesus and there has been no change or alteration in your behavior, guess what? You're deceived. You're completely and totally deceived. That's what Paul is saying. And man, that's a dangerous place to be. Don't let the world, don't let people, you know, deceive you that way. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, well, I slipped up in this area, I slipped up in that area, that that's it, boom, you're just... There's a lever that goes to hell. Boom, boom, you blew it, you know. Otherwise, we'd all be there, okay? But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when you fall in that area, there's a shame and there's a sorrow, a godly sorrow that brings about repentance. You're not going to live there. You're not going to, you know, be comfortable there. You're going to want to get out of there, and you're going to be asking God to forgive you, and you're going to be asking for the Spirit to work in you because you want to change. Because the Spirit of God is at work in your heart, convicting you and drawing you and calling you to live differently than the world around us, you see. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And then he goes on, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And when he says here, don't be partakers with them, that doesn't mean he's saying that we never associate with the non-believer or those that are in darkness. Because we'd have to leave the world to do that. But we are not to partake in their deeds. You see, we're not to do what they do. We're not to engage in what they engage in. We can talk to them. We can share the gospel with them. We can show them the love of Jesus, but we are not to partake in the things that they are caught up in. And Paul is saying, for once you were there, we were all there. Nobody was born a Christian. Always love it. Every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody. So when did you accept Christ? Well, I was born a Christian. Well, we got a problem here. Now, if your memory doesn't serve you well, then okay, well, I'll go with that. But you were not born a Christian because nobody is. When were you born again? You see, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must, not option, you must be born again. You see, nobody was born a Christian. We were all at one time sons, daughters of disobedience. We were in darkness, or we, as it says here, were darkness. We were darkness. But he says, now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. Now Paul says, because there's been a change in your life, people should see it. This whole paragraph here plays on the symbolism of darkness and light. And of course, darkness representing ignorance and error and evil, and light representing truth and righteousness. Of course, he spoke of that earlier in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, where he kind of portrayed what a person that's walking in darkness, how they live. We are not to live in the same way, though we once were there, we're not there any longer. People that are walking in darkness are ignorant of what's going on spiritually. They're all about, you know, themselves and their own way. And we all were there. Maybe you're there tonight. Maybe you haven't come to Christ yet. And you're cruising around and maybe you've seen somebody. Maybe you're here tonight with somebody who's given their life to Christ. And you see a difference. Hey, listen, it's not about your own way and living life your own way and doing your own thing. You know what? You need to come to Jesus Christ, because your own way is the wrong way. It's going to lead you down the path of destruction. It's going to lead you into greater problems and confusion. You see, you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to have the light turned on in your life. He says, but now we are light. Paul is saying here that they were actually now light, who were darkness at one time. It's not just that their environment has been changed from darkness to light. It's that they have been changed and moved from darkness to light. A radical transformation has taken place. We are now, as Christians, in fact, didn't Jesus say to us, we are salt and we are what? And we are to do what with our light? Let it shine. When the Lord said, let there be light, there was light for several days without the sun and the moon in the creation story. Isn't that true? Because God himself is light. And then he created the sun and he created the moon. Interestingly, the sun has light in and of itself. And the moon, what's it do? It has no light. It reflects the light of the sun. Of course, the picture, perfect. I have no light in myself. I am not light in and of myself. You see, I am to shine not my light, but His light. I am simply to reflect Jesus Christ to those around me. We are to be mirrors, if you would, to reflect Christ to those who look into what's going on in our lives, to look into who we are. The moon, interestingly, the sun has all the energy and power, doesn't it? It's just burning, and there's just all this mass burning and turmoil. The moon has absolutely no energy by way of light in and of itself. Everything that we see in the moon by way of light, all is provided by the sun. A perfect illustration of who we are. You have no ability in and of yourself to get anybody out of the dark. Because you're, you know what? We're darkness. We don't have any light of our own. That's why people in the world trying to lead other people out of their problems and deal with their situations are bumping into each other. They don't know where they're going. Why? Because they're all in darkness. They don't know how to do it. They don't know right from wrong. They're trying to make a path out of darkness, but they don't know any way out of darkness. They don't see in and of themselves. They don't see any light. So they can't help each other really. Spiritually. They can't deal with the problems that man has. Relationally, in any way that will be significant, you see. We need Jesus. Jesus came and shined on us. And in the place of darkness and emptiness and a life that was purposeless and filled with self-will and failure, He shined His light on us and gave us life. And Paul is saying we need to shine that light clearly. The old song, you remember in Sunday school? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's what it's all about, man. That's the whole deal there. And so Paul says that we were in that darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. And then he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Paul is saying here we're to live as children of light. And of course, children of light, certain qualities mark their character. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then our pursuit is to do what? To say, God, what's right, what's acceptable, what is pleasing to you? That's what we're doing here tonight. Sometimes people say, well, why all this Bible study? Why verse by verse, scripture by scripture? Why are you, aren't the Bible says, the Bible says? Because the Bible is God's letter to reveal to us what is pleasing to Him. We were created to worship Him. And if you want to know how to worship Him in spirit and in truth and to please Him and to know what He likes and what He doesn't like, guess what? You're going to find out as you listen to Him. How do you listen to Him? Through the Word of God. So we are finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We're spend time daily in God's Word. And live our lives. Listen, we're not to be man pleasers. Primarily, we're to be God pleasers. or to be God pleasers. And so he says here, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now we see here that light, as we live this life to please God and to be acceptable with Him, as we let our light shine, what is it going to do to the darkness? It is going to expose them. Now, I want you to pay attention to something here that I think that we need to be careful not to miss. Because when we hear that, sometimes we think, yeah, we're the light, so we're to walk around and we're to expose the sinner. And we get all up in arms and we get all about shouting out at the darkness. You perverts! You weirdos! You takers of the Lord's name in vain! You're blowing it here! You're doing this wrong! And you're shouting out, I'm exposing them! Well, that's not the picture here. Am I saying that it's never right to talk to somebody about the sin and to rebuke them? And no, there are times where God would lead that. But the primary purpose of our walk in the Lord here, which is what he's talking about, and the light that Christ has given to us, is to live in such a way that they see a difference in your life, in my life, from the way that they live, from the things that they value compared to the things that we value, from the way we spend our time compared to the way they spend their time, from the kind that they look at your life and they see the integrity, they see the purity, they hear the speech and the gratitude and see the attitude of Christ and the honesty, that when they look at you, they see light. They don't hear you shouting and screaming in the darkness, but you're just flipping on by the way you're living your life. The light, and guess what? The darkness is automatically gone. You see, that's the key. We want to have the kind of life that when we cruise into the room, when they were telling the dirty joke, not because we look at them with a dirty face. Because you know what? You know why? You know why non-Christians tell dirty jokes? Because they're non-Christians. Give me a break. I'm surprised that they do anything clean. You know, I mean, really, think about it. We get like so upset at, you know, the little things that non-believers do. I'm surprised that they can have any kind in this world today with all the junk that's out there. If they have any kind of, you know, goodness about them, it's, you know, that should be, well, that's amazing. I mean, we should never be surprised that sinners sin. We should never be surprised and shocked and kind of all up in arms and looking down on them. You sinner, you know, with that attitude, a holier than thou thing, knock it off. Somebody without Jesus, how can they possibly stop? You know, your own battle. You see, it's not by yelling and screaming, sinner, 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 sinner. Shouting at the darkness. Getting all up in the protest thing. It's about simply turning on the light of integrity, of honesty, of truth, of love, and living in such a way that when people see the light, you see, they see Jesus in you, and they say, what is it about you? And then you say, well, I'm together, man. I'm happening. No, you say, it's not me. You know, if you see any good in my life, If you see any love and integrity and honesty, anything that is commendable, that is desirable, guess what? It's all Him. You know what you're seeing? You're not seeing Dennis. That's my prayer constantly. God, help these people not to see me. When I get in that pulpit, I'm cruising around town, I don't want people to see Dennis. I want people to see Jesus. I want to live in such a way and love in such a way and keep the attitude. Hey, by God's grace, man, it's Him. He's done it. He continues to do it. He's the one that's moving and working. And you see, shining that light of Christ into this world so that they can see the ugliness of evil and the conviction of their sin, that when you walk into the room, they go, hey, you know what? We better call it. This guy's, you know, they love God. And there's a respect. There's a respect. Even if they mock you, there's still a respect. Because of the way you live. Because of what they see. Not what just you say, but what they see. You see, that's what He's talking about here. We are light. We are to be children who, by the way that we live our lives in godly humility and purity and holiness, then naturally the conviction of God's Spirit is on those who don't know Him. It's not just in what we say, but it's in the way that we obey Jesus that really has an impact on the watching world. So he goes on here that we are to walk in, as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and then having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, thing for no fellowship means that we don't hang out and do what they do. That doesn't mean that we don't talk to them, that we don't spend any time with them, but we can't have fellowship, first of all, in the Lord with them, because spiritually they're not where we're at. So we're talking apples and oranges. I mean, when we talk about Jesus, you know, they're if they don't know Jesus, they're going, what's Jesus, you know? And so you can't have really kind of koinonia. You can't pray together. You see, sometimes we as Christians misdefine fellowship. We have a very loose definition frequently of fellowship, don't we? Hey, where are you going after church? Oh man, we're going out to fellowship at the restaurant. You mean you're going out to talk about sports and who knows what else and hang out and eat? And I'm not down on that. But be careful how you define fellowship. Fellowship is spiritual ministry. It's praying together. It's weeping together. It's sharing the Word of God together and talking about the things of God with one another and exhorting one another and doing that kind of a thing. That's what fellowship. It has real spiritual things. It has Jesus at the center of it. I'm not saying there's anything. Don't misunderstand. Oh, so you're down on like eating together and that. No, I'm not. I think it provides sometimes an opportunity for fellowship. But real fellowship really doesn't start until you start talking spiritual things. You see, that's what real fellowship is. And Paul says, oh, we can't really enter in and talk about common things here because we have nothing in common as far as a fellowship when it comes to the things of God with those who don't know God, right? And so they're uncomfortable usually in our presence. And it's not easy for us to hang with them because we think differently. He says we're not to have any fellowship with them and with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, you see, again, not involved in the practices. That doesn't mean we can't talk with them. That doesn't mean we can't show them the love and the life of Christ. But don't be involved in the works of darkness. But rather expose them. And then he goes on here, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Remember that. The movies you're watching, the music you're listening to, the kind of talk that much of the television and the world and Hollywood is engaged in. We shouldn't, there's stuff they're talking about that really we shouldn't be talking about. You know, things that they're engaged in that we shouldn't laugh at and participate in and, you know, even in the sense of talking about. It's not worth repeating. It says, but all things that are exposed, verse 13, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He's talking about light. He's talking about darkness. And he's saying because of the difference there and the distinction, listen, it's almost like Paul's saying, hey, wake up. If you're in darkness, if you're walking around and things are pretty dim and dull, you know what? You need to wake up. The people that are in darkness need to wake up. You know, you've seen the alarm clocks. They have the alarm clocks that go on, and this light comes on. It's the Sharper Image type, you know, Brookstone store now, because Sharper Image is out of business, type things, a hammer slammer catalog, whatever that thing is. You know, they have these like alarm clock things, and they don't really, the alarm doesn't go off. What happens is this light comes on, and it comes on a little dim, and then it gets a little brighter, and then it gets a little brighter, and it gets a little brighter. The intention, of course, is to wake you up. And hey, the Lord is saying here, wake up, turn on the light. Those of you that are sleeping in life, going through life, you know, there are so many people that are asleep to what's going on and what life is all about and to the purpose of their life and to the plan of their, for their life that God has. He's saying to those that are in that place, wake up. There's Christians that are sleeping on the job. We're in a war. We need to wake up to the fact that we are in a war. Turn on the light. Get up from the deadness and the dullness and the doldrum of life and get out of it. Snap out of it. I mean, when I think of Paul saying, wake up here, I think this wasn't a, hey, you guys might consider waking up. It's like, get up. What's the matter with you? You know, you go in and wake up your kids, your teenagers sometimes, and have to go to school, and it's not, you know, honey, please, sweetie, wake up, you know. A lot of times you may try that initially, but if they don't get out of there, guess what? It's got to get a little more stern. I think that's what the sound of Paul is here. He's not like, hey, sweeties, wake up. It's like, hey, you guys, wake up. And then rise from the dead. Get up. You not only need to wake up people to what's going on around you and the spiritual times in which we are living and the days that we are living in and to put on, you know, the word of God, the armor of God and to know what he says, but you need to get up and do something about it. Arise from the dead. What a great picture. Hey, wake up. Good. You're awake. Now get out of bed. What are you doing still in bed? I'm awake. Okay. Some of you guys are like that. Leave me alone. I'm awake. Shut up. Just shut up. I'm awake. Quit bugging me, you know. You guys are like preachers are always saying we need to get involved, we need to get plugged in, we need to serve somewhere, we need to get active. I'm awake, just leave me alone. Now you need to get up. And you need to get going. Why? Because God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. God have gifts that He's given to you that He wants you to use and exercise in the body of Christ. And you'll never experience the full sense of the battle that we're in and the full usefulness and the power of God in your life until you are willing not only to wake up, but to get up and do something. What is it that God has called you to do? Where is it that God has called you to serve in the body of Christ? Well, I'm just thinking about it right now, man. Come on, I'm up. Shut up. You know, and you're bugged. Every sermon, he says the same thing all the time. Yeah, that's because you won't get up. You're awake, but you won't get up. You know, and Paul is saying here, listen, here's the deal. You need to awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead. And guess what? Christ will do what? Give you light. You know what? A lot of Christians don't know what to do. Pastor, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that. And listen, are you doing what you know to do? Here's the problem sometimes. If we aren't doing what we already know God has called us to do, then guess what? We're not going to know anymore. In other words, if you aren't doing what you know, you're not going to know what to do. You see, well, I want to know what God wants me to do. Well, are you doing what you know already God wants you to do? Well, no, not yet, but I'm thinking about it. Well, the reason you don't know what to do is because you're not doing what you know. Does that make sense? The reason you don't know what to do any further and you're stuck in this place in your life spiritually and you're not really making any progress towards maturity and not growing and being fulfilled, you see, is because you're not doing what you know already. God's saying, do this, do this. You're going, not, no, Lord, can something else? And then maybe later, this is too much of a commitment right now. And God says, okay. And you're not going to know any more until you do what you already know you should be doing. Now, the question for us tonight is, are you doing what God has already shown you, spoken to you? Are you pursuing that? Are you actively involved in that? In other words, have you got up and got moving in the direction God has already shown you and made the changes and made the adjustments and changed the priorities and put in place what God already has made very clear to you? If you're already doing that, then guess what? You can rest assured you'll know what to do next. Because that's the way God is. That's what He's saying. Hey, you wake up, then you get up, and then guess what? You'll know where to go. The lights will be on, and you'll know where you should be going. You'll know what you should be doing. Christ will give you light, but you gotta wake up and get up first. Does that make sense? So a lot of Christians sitting around, you know, with the leave me alone attitude, I'm awake, and they're not moving. And then Paul goes on here, see then that you walk, you woke up, you got up, the lights are on, and now what are you doing? I'm walking. That's good. That's what you should be doing. I'm just standing around. I wake up, I got up, but I'm standing around. Looking. Knock it off. Get walking, he's saying here. How are you to walk circumspectly? What's that mean? That means you look at the circle of your life, everything that involves your life, and you look at the whole full circle of your life. Walk circumspectly, okay? Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What Paul is saying here is you need to take a look when Christ turns on the light and you get moving in every area of your life. You need to say, is that what God's will is. Is this, am I in line with God in this area in my family? Am I in line with God in this area in my job? Am I in line with God in this area in raising my children? Am I in line with God in this area of the way I see government or the way I take care of my finances? Am I in line with God's will and God's plan for my life? In other words, when I walk around and look at my life, I can look and go, you know what? Praise God. That's in line. This is in line. Hey, listen. And if you're out of line in any place, then what Paul is saying here is you need to quit wasting your time. Because you don't have a lot of it. Well, change tomorrow. Yeah, I know I need to do this tomorrow. Yeah, I'm gonna commit, I need to make a commitment to do this and to do my devotions more regularly and to pray for these people and to get involved in this ministry. And I'm gonna do this, once the summer's over. Well, summer's over. Oh yeah, that's right. I mean, school's back in, isn't it? See, all summer you were saying, as soon as the kids get back to school and they're back in, then I'm going to, and guess what? Here you are and, well, Pastor, don't push me. I mean, they're just barely back in school. Okay. But when? Time's running out, precious people. It's running out. Every day you waste, every hour that you waste, not moving in the direction God has called you to move, not pursuing His path and plan for your life. Guess what? It's just, you'll never get that time back. That's what Paul is saying. Redeem it. Don't waste it. Buy it up. Use it properly. Redeem means don't waste that time any longer. Redeem it. Take it out of that, I got time thing. No, you don't got time. Wisely use your time because you never know. In fact, we never know when our time's going to be up, do we? We need to use it wisely. And so he tells us here, because we live in evil days, don't be unwise. Well, how should we use our time? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. I commend you for being here tonight. Why is that? Because I believe you are a people. Your presence here tells me tonight that you want to understand God's will for your life. God has put a hunger in your heart and a desire in your heart to get into the Word of God and to worship with the people of God. And you know what, man? You're here doing it. And you have made wise use of your time. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's no better thing. There's no better pursuit. There's no better use of your time than discovering that. God's got a plan and God's got a will for your life. He's got a general will and He's got a specific will. There's a general will that just, God wants us all to be His disciples and that kind of a thing. And that's the same for all of us, to make us more like Jesus, right? And then there's a specific or particular will, and of course, it's different for many of us. What career we will follow, whether we should marry and who we should marry and that kind of a thing. And so, God's will to find that out is an important pursuit in our life. And God tells us here, hey, God's will is not something that is like, ooh, out in the ozones. Like we kind of mystically, God, what's your will? Appear to me, And it doesn't have to be like that. You see, we can gain the wisdom to know and be confident that what we are doing is God's will in our lives. How do you do that? Well, we'll find out next time. Because I think it's important that we know, don't you? And we don't have the time to do it. So we're going to have to wait to find out God's will till next week. But you come back next week and we'll talk about it. All right, well, let's pray.